Bob just told me there's no time limit. So for a preacher, just get settled in. We'll be here in the morning. We'll see how it works out, because it will probably raise a lot of questions before the night is done. For those of you that were here last night, it's a joy to see you back. And those of us just joining, it's a joy to see you here. We sought some answers to some questions last night as to how do we know that what we're doing, huh? I thought it was. It's not on. Is it on? Testing. Is that? No. Louder. All right. This. All right. Be sure my stomach has stopped rumbling. Put that back down there. But we examined the fact that how do we know Christianity is the right way? Because the world is telling us, well, there are many ways to heaven. There are many ways to nirvana. There are many ways that you can get there, and we're all working for the same thing. We're all trying to find the same thing. And how do we know that Christianity is the right way? And we examined the fact last night, and you back there on the back is this little chart says that you may know the truth. And it's kind of a reasonable sequence of events, because someone or something has always been here. Every great philosopher in the history of the world has started with looking for the ultimate cause of all things, because where there's an effect, there's a cause. And if you happen to say that matter's always existed, you have to explain the design that you find in matter, because design just doesn't happen. It requires a designer. And there are many ways that you look at this, but it's reasonable to think that someone has always existed who could bring the heavens into existence. Now, if he existed, he wants to know us. Now, we've learned that through the Bible, but we've also learned that through nature itself. But we've asked the question, what two things does every belief system in the world have except atheism? First one is, everybody knows there's something beyond this life, except an atheist. Okay? They think that when you go back to the dust, you go to the dust, and that's it. But every world religion believes that, so I don't even need the Bible to prove that, but if I look at the Bible, it saved me a lot of time and effort and thinking matter, because Ecclesiastes 3:11 says he set eternity in the hearts of men. And they also know that they got a problem, because they talk about good karma and bad karma and doing good works to overcome their bad works. They know that there's a standard out there and they've fallen short of it. If you just read Romans 2, you find out even the Gentiles who didn't have the law knew the law because it's written on their hearts. Okay? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's what God declares, but it's also what man knows on the inside internally, and they know they're facing eternity. Now, at that point, there's only two possible decisions. You have to find a way to save yourself, which is all the world's religions. Or you got to find a Savior. We are not the same as the world's religions. Christianity is the only one that says, give it up. You can't do it. You need somebody that can. You need somebody that has conquered the issue of sin and conquered the issue of death. And if I start looking around for that, you know, you can visit Buddha's tomb, you can visit Confucius's tomb, you can visit the tombs of the patriarchs of Israel, but you visit Jesus's tomb and he's not there. He's the only one that ever walked away from a tomb. And we found out that faith is not about what I can make myself believe. Now that's the way people try to live today, and they try to live like they're their own gods and make up their own belief system. But faith is about what I believe in. Because you can believe a lie through this whole life and find yourself in the eternal fires of hell. And that's what the Bible makes clear. The Bible says, give it up. So people often talk about, what do I have to give up to be saved? You have to give up one thing, and that's stop trying to save yourself. You can't do it. I want a Savior. What do I need to believe about Him? Well, 1 Corinthians 15 says that He died for our sins. That means you realize you're a sinner. He was buried. That means he really died. Some people say he really didn't die today, that he just swooned. They call it the swoon theory. He really didn't die on that cross, although the Romans said he was dead, the Jews said he was dead, Pilate said he was dead, and everybody said he was dead. He really didn't die. Okay? Well, everybody that knew anything about the cross knew Jesus died. And they took him and they put him in a tomb. And they put a big stone on the tomb. And they put a Roman guard out there in front of the tomb. And they're going to try and keep him in there. But the grave couldn't hold that king. He walked away from the tomb. Now, if I'm going to trust somebody for my eternity, he's the one. Nobody else meets the qualifications. So I want to trust the one that can save my soul from hell. And how do you do that? I think it's a real simple thing. We make things so complicated that we don't need to. You just let the Father know that you're trusting His Son for your eternity. And your salvation is locked up. Never did depend on you. It didn't depend on your works because He did all the work on the cross. So you put your faith in Him and your salvation is locked up and you're born again. And you get 50 things at that very moment in time, at least. Things we can identify. You get a spiritual gift. You get the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You're guaranteed eternal life. These things you are guaranteed and you are given a grace gift of salvation from the penalty for sin. Romans 11:29 says the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable and He's not going to take it back. You say, well, what if I go on sinning? Well, that's where most of us find ourselves. John said, if we, 1 John 1:9, you and I, confess our sins, He's the one that counts, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, you can't confess what you don't know. But He said, He's gracious. You just try to work on this thing and you name it to the Father and He'll get you back in this fellowship so you can learn. Now, why is this important? We're getting ready to study some of the deepest things of Scripture tonight. And they're things that will run behind the scenes of Scripture. I call it white noise. It's going on all the time, but it's kind of like white noise. Unless you stop and think about it, you don't hear it. You know, you guys walked in here, and this is pretty easy to figure out what color this is, but a lot of times you can walk into your own house, and you're a threat neutralizer. It's the way God designed you. You're a threat neutralizer. You walk in there, and there's nobody with a gun or a knife or shouldn't be there, and you're cool with it. And you don't care what color the wallpaper is. You don't care whether the lamps have moved around the room. You don't care about things like that. This thing called the angelic conflict is running along in the background. It's always there. But you got to stop and think about it in order to understand it. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, spiritual things are spiritually appraised. That means before you get ready to study the Word of God, you go in front of the throne, you confess any sins if you need to. Hopefully you haven't waited very long when you commit one. You know, maybe on the way over here and somebody cut you off in traffic or something like that, and you talked about things about their genealogy and everything maybe you shouldn't have talked about. Okay, and you need to recognize that before the Father and then just say, Lord, I want you to show me what you want me to learn. Okay, I don't want to look in here and find out what I want to find. I want to find out what you want me to find because you're the Creator. You revealed yourself and I need to humble myself to listen to the will of the author and not the will of myself. And when you ask the Lord to lead you into all understanding, the Holy Spirit does that, right? John 16, He will lead us into all truth. And what else did it say? He will show us things to come. Right? Prophecy. Everybody wants to know about prophecy. But you have to be in fellowship, in tune, ready to listen. We're going to cover a lot of ground quick. I'm going to try and cover it simply. I don't have a big set of notes in front of me that I'm going to follow. So you need to pray for you and pray for me that the Word will come out as the Lord wants it to come out. Pray that the Holy Spirit will let you understand it. Pray that He'll let you remember it. and pray that He'll let you use it wisely. Okay? Those are prayers in accordance with His will, and He'll answer them. So let's take a minute for silent prayer. And if you've come and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, now's the time, first and foremost, because you're not going to understand any of the spiritual significance of this as an unbeliever. You go in front of the throne, say, "Father, I'm accepting your son." That little short, bald-headed guy explained it to me, and I think I understand it. Okay, and I'm accepting your son in my place on a cross. I'm trusting you for my salvation. And if you need to confess your sins, take that time to do it. We'll take just a minute or two to do that and get ourselves ready to study. Let's pray. Father, you have such an amazing plan. And Father, you chose to include us in it. That should bring humility in our life. Because we know we joined your family not by anything we did, but simply by faith in the one who did it all. And Father, we come tonight trying to get a better and deeper understanding of your word. And we know the time is short, and we're not going to be able to dig deeply into it. But I pray we'll get enough information that we can go and dig deeper into it, seeking to understand more about you so that we might love you more and love you better. Father, that's what you've called us to do, and to express that by learning to love one another even as you have loved us. Father, that's what we ask for tonight. We commit this night to you. May our Lord be honored. In His name we pray. Amen. The angelic conflict, have you ever asked the question, why are you here? Did God just decide to bring you around? Why are we here? Were we created simply to glorify God? Well, that's part of it, but I don't think that's all of it. Because when we start looking at Scripture and looking behind the scenes and looking at the way things work, we have a story that is woven it actually starts in the first chapter of Genesis, gets really into it in the third chapter of Genesis, and doesn't wrap up till the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. And it runs all the way through those books of the Bible. We're going to take a look at two things. You have another timeline. I hope everybody's got this timeline. It says angelic conflict, dispensations in eternity. Does anybody not have this? Okay, we got a couple back here, Seth. He'll get these to you. And I don't have a big one in the book, but we've got that little one to work with. And this book, Angelic Conflict, again, they're all free. Take as many as you want back there. And if we run out, put your name on the deal and we'll get you some more. There's no cost. These have been provided in grace. So don't worry about how many you take. And you're going to find what we're going to talk about tonight in a lot more detail here. Now, the timeline, we have to ask, why are we here and why did God make us? And God did create us for His own good pleasure. We have verses that go with that, but there's also another issue running along behind the scenes. Now, this was understood pretty well 100 years ago, and then even up to 50 years ago, and then people started making some wrong analysis, I believe, and missed data in their models, and as a result, they ended up with some interesting decisions and conclusions on this. So, what is this thing called the angelic conflict, and why start there before we go to prophecy? Because the two are interconnected. Deeply interconnected. Now, the angelic conflict, there's a creature called Satan, and we know that there's a war going on between God and Satan. We know there's a war on the inside between our flesh and the spirit, but there's also a war going on between God and Satan. So what is the sequence of events, and how did things come into existence, and how do they intertwine? Now, prophecy is a detailed subject. It's a massive jigsaw puzzle. It's a puzzle that's got at least 10,000 pieces to it. Now, have you ever tried to put one of those together? I've looked at those in Walmart and go, not on your life am I going to try and do that. Because that's just ridiculous. So how are you going to put a massive thing together? Why do I say 10,000 pieces? There's 31,189 verses in the Bible, and over 10,000 of those are prophecy. Okay? And that's just the verses. Doesn't count the words. So you have a major topic. So how do you start sorting this out? What do you do with a large jigsaw puzzle? You take it out, turn all the pieces face up, right? Start looking for the corners. Okay? And then you get the box top. Okay? Without the box top, you're lost on this thing. So you get the box top. All right, I'll give you a clue what the box top is. It's got Jesus. It's a picture of Jesus. Okay? If you get done, you don't have a picture of Him, you've got the wrong picture. Okay? Because history is His story. So it's all about Him and our relationship with Him and His desire that it was so deep to have a relationship with us, He took our place on a cross. Okay? That's the picture we want to see. But in Jesus, there is different elements revealed about Him throughout all of Scripture that helps us put this picture together. What's the oldest verse in the Bible? Most people say Genesis 1:1, right? You've heard that. Bereshit bara Elohim hashamayim v'haaretz. I just spoke in tongues for you. That's Hebrew for Genesis 1:1. Okay? In a beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was or became formless and void. We'll deal with that in a second. That's not the oldest verse. It's John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. You know it. He was in the beginning with God. He brought all things into being. And apart from Him, nothing has come into being that has come into being. That's the Word. That's John 1:1. I love verse 14. Don't you love verse 14? And the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus has always been. Jesus is God. God never had a beginning. He is the uncaused cause. He is the cause of all things. You have to have an intellect of such greatness to bring forth this design called the heavens and the earth. So you have, the Word was always there. And you say, well, what did He do? We just sang a song had His decree in it. Well, there's what are called the divine decrees. God decided in His sovereignty to manifest His essence. Okay? How do we know that? By looking at the data and reaching a conclusion that He chose to do that. Did He have to? No. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they all existed all together. They're perfectly happy with themselves. Why did they need to do this? And why did they need to do it in this way? They didn't need to do anything. Okay? They didn't need to do anything. But God chose to do this, and He decided, out of all the different options He had. How many options did He have? I think it's infinite because He's omniscient. And omniscience knows not only what will happen, but all the possibilities. Wrap your head around that one. If you want something to meditate on, think about the omniscience of God. Okay? And He is at the same intensity at every place in the universe at the same time. That's omnipresence. He's not diminished on the planet Pluto. He's not. He is right here in this room right now with the same intensities in the throne room. That is omnipresence. And we start thinking about omniscience, and he could have picked any number of things. You know, he could have made a robot. He could have made a bunch of clones. He could have made these, what are these avatar things that people are making on computers now. He could have done all that, and he could have had one of those things and programmed that thing to say, I love you. I love you. See, I put that as a screensaver on my wife's computer. Okay? Now, if I put it on my computer, it wouldn't mean a lot to me, would it? Because I told it to say it. God said, I'm going to make a creature that can say no. So when they say yes, I'll know it's real. We can spend eternity together, but they have to have the option to say no, so that when they say yes, it's the real deal. Now, he chose to do this. How did he choose to do this? Matter, creature, space, and time. He brought into existence matter. Brought into existence creatures. Matter is distinguished by means of space and then time. Okay? That is coming from where is all, it's just looking at things around. What do we have to deal with here? Where are we and what came into existence? So, Genesis 1:1, beginning. God created. The word created is bara in the Hebrew, and it's a word that means to create something out of nothing. And I love that, because you and I can't do it. You ever thought about that? If I could create things out of nothing, I'd have my garage straightened up tomorrow. Okay? I would create a robot out of nothing and put it all in its place, and I would know where he put it. That's an important thing. Okay? We manufacture things. Asa. We build things. Bana. We do not create things out of nothing. Bara. He does that. That is a God thing. Something only God can do. Now, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Somewhere in there is a focal point called earth. Yeah. I once thought, I was a kid, I thought, gosh, we're in the middle of all these billions of planets and billions of solar systems and all this stuff. There's got to be life out there on another planet somewhere. God could put life on another planet. Star Trek, and we can do all kinds of stuff. You can find God, and he might ask you for your spaceship if you watch Star Trek close enough. But here is, he created these things, and I believe when it says heavens and earth, he singled us out. He singled us out. He's going to put this creation in this place that he calls earth. Now, God doesn't make things imperfectly. It's incompatible with his character. He makes things perfectly. So when he made the heavens and the earth, he made it perfect. We learn that just from studying God's character. That's who he is. Was Adam perfect when he made him and breathed into his nostrils the breath? Adam was perfect. He became imperfect through choice. And right at the center of this battle thing we're calling the angelic conflict is the issue of choice and free will. Now, many people would say, well, that's obvious. We all have it. You know, neuroscience today is trying to, one of their big quests is to disprove the actuality of free will. Because we're just a part of a big cosmic system that interacts with all the life events that we run into, the circumstances, the environmental determination, that's all of the evolutionary thinking process. So they say, well, we're just... Now, what does that do? There's no such thing as sin, right? Because there's no accountability, because the devil made me do it. My environment made me do it. My bad potty training made me do it. All those things come into play. So, God said, now I'm going to make this creature, I'm going to make it perfect. And then, we have an amazing picture here, because between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, it says, and the earth was formless and void. But some of the old translations say the earth became formless and void. So which one is it? Well, you heard last night, I've been studying Hebrew for a long time. I've heard people say, well, that's a while consecutive in there, and that's a while consecutive, and it means that there's no room for any time frame in between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. First of all, a while consecutive's got to be hooked to a verb, and that's hooked to a noun. It's not a while consecutive that's in there. Second of all, Isaiah 61:1, where Jesus stood up and read that when he was in the synagogue, and he says, I've come to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. He closed the book and he sat back down. You know what the next verse was? Separated by an and. And the day of vengeance of our God. First Advent, Second Advent. So that argument doesn't hold. So is it, was, or became? If you look at the word Hayah, which is the word translated was in that second verse, you find it used throughout the first chapter of Genesis. And it says, light come into being, and light was. Did it previously exist? No, it came into being, right? It became something it was not. And that's the way the word is used all throughout the first chapter of Genesis. Light came into existence. He put them there and says, you be. And it says, and it became. Okay, so in context, became is a better translation. Now, what happened there? Now, if you looked at Isaiah 45:18, it says there that God did not create it, bara, tohu, formless. That's a pretty clear passage. If he says, you know, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, it said he didn't make it void. So if he didn't make it void, it had to become void. And they call it a gap. And you mention the word gap in between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, and people get all excited thinking you're going to insert Darwinian evolution into that hole in there. No. No. Unneeded, not necessary, doesn't fit. Darwinian evolution is a lie. But is there a hole? Why is there a hole? When I was a kid, and I started reading the Bible, and I was fascinated by Genesis 1, fascinated by Genesis 2. The Lord took this mound of, you know, the old songs, mound of clay, breathed in, and then he put him to sleep, took that rib out, made Eve. I thought that was so cool. Chapter 3, the snake shows up. I'm going, where'd he come from? Anybody else ever ask that? Where did he come from? What's he doing here? And he is a fallen creature in opposition to God because he's lying. He shows up that way. So somewhere between the creation of the heavens and the earth and Satan showing up in the garden, and I don't think he waited a long time to show up. And one of the reasons I don't think he waited a long time, I don't think Adam and Eve were in the garden over a couple weeks before the snake showed up. Why? First and foremost commandment to this new couple, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. I think if they would have, all they had to do was observe the animals, they figured that out pretty quick, then there would have been Adams and Eves running around without a fallen nature. Okay? Now God could have put that off. God can do whatever He wants to do, but it just doesn't follow reason. Now, Colossians 1:16... We ask, in this gap, what happened? And I believe in this gap, that's where Satan fell. Okay? He was made perfect. How do we know that? Because Ezekiel 28 tells us that he was in the Garden of Eden. He was in the throne room of God. He said, you're the anointed cherub that covers. He was put there to protect the throne room of God. Every precious stone is your covering. When you see precious stones, they talk about priests. I believe he was the original angelic high priest. Right? It says you were perfect in your ways until sin was found in you. And it describes this king of Tyre beginning in verse 12. In the first 11 verses are the prince of Tyre, which was the man who actually was ruling on the island of Tyre when the book of Ezekiel was written, and he was getting ready to fall because he was anti-Jew. But this is the king of Tyre. This is the one running the show behind the scenes. Okay? Here is Ezekiel 28 describing him. Ezekiel 14 tells us what his problem was. And they call those the five I wills of Satan. And you know what he said? I will be like the Most High. That's where he started. And just think about that statement, because he's admitting he's not. Okay? He is perfect. He has it all. He's got everything except one thing. He's not God. Now he's going to have to ascend, or he's going to have to bring God down. And I believe that's where the sin originated. The five I wills. I will be like the Most High. And I also believe he's the first evolutionist, because he knew he wasn't, and he was going to ascend to Godhood. How many world religions are there out there now that teach you can evolve into Godhood? Hinduism. A third of the world almost are Hindu. And that's what they believe. You can ascend to Godhood. Mormonism believes you ascend to Godhood. I mean, there are multiple religions that believe you just keep coming back and keep getting better, and one of these days you'll be your own God. Now, he is a fallen creature at that point in time. That's the first fall of Satan. He gets called on the carpet. Okay, and then, again, the book will fill in a lot more of the details and the blanks here, which we don't have time for tonight. But he was sentenced to the lake of fire, Matthew 25:41. Jesus said the ruler of this world has been judged, right? This Colossians passage talks about the pre-incarnate deity of Jesus Christ, that he's always been God, just like John says, Paul writes in Colossians 1. Okay? He's always been God, never been a time. And he said, through him all things come into being that have come into being. He is before all things. Whether thrones, dominions, powers, principalities and powers, things present, things to come, things invisible, visible things in heaven, things on earth. Jesus was the one that brought him into existence. So, here is this gap of time where Satan is judged, put on trial, and his sentence is the lake of fire. But is he there yet? No. When does he go there? Revelation 20. See what I said? This is the white noise running in the background here. Then until you stop and look at it, you won't see it. But Satan is sentenced to a lake of fire before man comes into existence, because he's already a fallen creature. God dealt with him. I believe he appealed the sentence. It's an appeal that basically would attack God. Now, if you look at the names for Satan, one of which is adversary. It means an opponent in a court of law. He has leveled charges against God. God has found him guilty, and he said, wait a minute, I've got an appeal, and I don't think you're who you say you are. What would he attack? Every part of his essence. How can you be love and cast your creatures into a lake of fire? How can you know all things, and if you created me knowing I would fall, you caused me to fall when you created me? Think about that one. A lot harder to deal with, isn't it? Yeah. I believe that he pulled all the punches and God said, okay, I'll make another witness, because we know that by the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every fact be confirmed. Okay? So what did he do? He said, all right, Satan, I'll take your challenge. I'll make a lesser creation. Read the first and second chapter of Hebrews. He made us lower than the angels. Now, what does that mean? Well, you can't go through walls. Okay? You're a lot more finite creature. You're not as smart as angels, although some people think They're smarter than anybody on the planet. But we're not as smart as angels. We're not as fast as angels. We're not as strong as angels. I mean, when you start comparing the characteristics, we are found sorely lacking. And I believe he laid out a gospel there, an eternal gospel. As Revelation 14:6 says, there's an angel comes through with an eternal gospel. That means it's always been the same. Okay? He says, I'll take care of the problem of sin. I'll do it in a lower creation. Okay? And I'll pay their penalty. I'll show you that I am who I am. Now, he started off wanting somebody to share his love with. Right? That's what he wanted to do. Okay? But he had to give us the chance to say no so it could be real. And then, here came man and woman. He made them, put them in the garden, and the snake shows up. Genesis 3. Now in Genesis 6 through 9, what did they do? Because the man and the woman fell, God knew they would fall. When he put them in there, he's omniscient. He can't not know something. So he knew that they would fall when he put them in there. And he provided for them. You know, they were trying to clothe themselves with fig leaves. God clothed them with animal skins, didn't he? Now you think about that for just a second. Have you ever had an animal you really loved? Well, here's Adam and Eve. Adam's named all these animals. You know, it may have been Fluffy or Muffy. But something got sacrificed. Okay? Because there was a sacrifice that was made to clothe them with animal skins. I believe that's where the Lord showed them what salvation was all about. And he said that there's going to be hostility between the seed of Satan and the seed of the woman. And it's the first prophecy of the Messiah because the seed passes from the man, not from the woman. Right up front, he said, something's going to be unique about this man. Okay? We know later as he filled in the blanks, it was going to be a virgin. Isaiah 7:14, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child. And he starts filling in the blanks of what this child is going to be. But here is the gospel given. It's going to be your seed, lady. So what does Satan go after? The seed of the woman. What happens? Genesis chapter 6. The sons of God came into the daughters of men. There are many different attempted understandings of those, but Job 1:6 and Job 2:1 defines the sons of God as angels, fallen angels. So what were they trying to do? Contaminate the line of the Messiah. How close did they get? It says Noah was pure in his generations. We read that in the English and we go, well, I guess he was a straight, upright, devout guy. That's another word. The word pure is genetically pure. He and his family didn't have that transmission of that seed. So he was genetically pure. He was selected, he was qualified, and he was the one that God told to go build that gigantic ship. Okay? What did he do? Wiped out everybody but eight people. Bible says everybody but eight people. Right now, people are saying, no, it was just a partial flood. It was just a flood in the region of the Black Sea. The book I read says that he covered every mountain. Every mountain. You know, if he covered up Mount Ararat, you know how tall Ararat is? It's 17,000 feet. If he covered up Ararat, almost everything else went underwater anyway. Okay, so he covered all that up. I believe he wiped everybody out except Noah and his family. And they came out and began to multiply. And next thing you know, they decide we're going to build us a tower into the heavens. And we build this tower into the heavens so we can escape the next flood. But God said, I'm not going to bring another flood. I put this rainbow in the sky. I'm not going to do that. They didn't believe God. So they, oh, well, we'll figure out a way to save ourselves. You remember that? We're going to save ourselves. And he dispersed them into all the planets, or into all the nations. Now, here is in the beginning, but this is what we know as the age of the Gentiles. And we call it that because this is called dispensations. Now, that's a big fancy word, and sometimes people say, I don't like the word dispensation. Call it era. Okay? Hebrews 7:12 says where there's a change of priesthood, of necessity, there's a change of law. The whole concept of dispensations has come under fire because, honestly, a lot of them get real subjective. Okay, and they say, well, did the age of Israel start with the birth of Abraham, the call of Abraham, the sacrifice of Isaac, or what? I think he asked the question, where did the priesthood change? And Adam had the same type of priesthood that Noah had, and the priesthood didn't change till the Jews walked out of Egypt. And the Levitical priesthood went into play. That's a specific day of change of dispensation. When did it change again? Day of Pentecost. Because it's no longer Levitical priesthood anymore. You and I are priests. Where's the animals we're supposed to bring? We don't bring them anymore, do we? The Lamb of God came and took away the sin of the world. The real sacrifice that could take away sin, because the blood of bulls and goats could never do it. Hebrews chapter 10. So here is the age of the church that started on the day of Pentecost. And one of these days, we're going to hear a trumpet sound. And that trumpet's going to end this dispensation, this era, this age, because the church is going to be gone right after that is the last 7 years of the age of Israel. Goes back to the Levitical priesthood. They'll be functioning erroneously, but they've done that for years anyway. Because the nation will be in unbelief. But see where the dispensations change in the second advent here, priesthood changes again to the line of Zadok from Ezekiel 40 through 48. So, dispensations. Now, here is the fall of Satan. The sentence, the devil cast into the lake of fire. Okay? He's not cast into the lake of fire till here. We're in the middle. We're part of the appeal. And you say, why is God putting this through all this? You know, why did He put His Son through that on the cross? He's given us a chance to show our love. I went and did a lot of work on this in 1981. I went back and did a lot of work, and more work in 1985. And I had one of my deacons. Don't you just love deacons, Bob, Randy? They have a tendency to ask questions that you really don't want to answer. Had a deacon came up and said, you know, that's a fine and great study, but so what? You got all this stuff out here, all these details out here. How then shall I live? That's a good question to ask. And you know, it forced me to find the answer. And the answer is found in the two greatest commandments. In the middle of the angelic conflict, when things are going from bad to worse, like the Bible says they're going to do, what is your major test every day when you get out of bed? To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself. That's the test. And you love your neighbor enough that you don't want to see them go to hell. You love your neighbor enough that you dare to violate their privacy and ask them if they know a guy named Jesus. You love your neighbor enough to maybe find somebody in a parking lot and hand them a gospel coin and say, if you died tonight, do you know where you'd spend eternity? Well, that's what loving your neighbor is all about. Through love, we learn to serve one another. That's right at the heart of the angelic conflict. By the way, these are on the back table. They're free, and they're in 100 languages. And you drop me a note and tell me what language you want, and we'll send them to you. Okay? They're tools. That's all they are, is tools. But here the devil goes into the lake of fire, finally. And the conflict is resolved. So God wins. You say, why go through all of this stuff? Because why prophecy? Have you ever dared to ask the question, why did history go on after the cross? That's crazy, isn't it? What did God do at the cross? He brought together over 60 prophecies that Jesus didn't have any control over. Okay? And what did Jesus do there on the cross? He showed the extent of His love. So his love was proven. How can a loving God cast his creatures into a lake of fire? Because my son's going to take care of your problem. Okay? And he did. He showed his justice. He didn't just, in his sovereignty, erase everything. He said there's going to be a payment for it. He showed his unchanging nature, his immutability. He showed his truthfulness. He said, I'll take care of your problem, the promised seed of the woman. He showed everything. There's only one thing left that was not completed at the cross. His omniscience is not yet proven. Because his omniscience laid out a lot of prophecies that are not yet fulfilled. So he couldn't stop it until they were fulfilled. Otherwise, Satan might have a valid claim against the veracity and truthfulness of God. So it's gone on for 2,000 years. You say, why would he do that? Because he wants more people to have the privilege of spending eternity with him. That's what he wants. Now, God knows who's going to believe. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name is written in it before the foundation of the world. And I could spend days on this. The foundation there, there are two different words translated foundation. And I noticed this because I'm a SOBL, I'm a son of a bricklayer. Okay? They lay a foundation out of brick and they lay it in order. That's a themelios. That is an orderly foundation. There's another foundation called a katabole, which means to throw down. Okay? And that's a bunch of rocks that you throw down and you make a base for. And guess what Satan did with everything? He made a disorderly foundation. God wrote down the names of everybody that would believe, put them in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he also had another book called the Big Book of Life. And in that he wrote down the name of everybody that would ever live. Because people who die in unbelief get their name erased from the book. Book of Revelation. What's he going to have whenever he opens the books at the great white throne and everyone's name who was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life shall be cast in the lake of fire? That's not about unconditional election. That's about his omniscience of knowing who would believe. And when a person believes, the one set of books had the names of everybody who would believe in it. The next set of books had the name of everybody who'd ever live, and he's erasing people that died in unbelief. Those books are going to balance. They're going to balance. Every mouth shall be shut. Philippians 2:10 says that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And Romans 14:11 says, the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. It's just for some it'll be too late. We're in the middle of a conflict and you wake up every morning asking the Lord, how can I love you more? And how can I show this love? What would happen in marriages today if a husband woke up with the attitude, how can I show my wife I love her like Christ? And prayed that. And how about a woman that would wake up and say, how can I love my husband and show respect to him? Do you think that might change? We want to elect politicians to fix things. There's not going to be an awakening in this nation until hearts are transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ. It's just not going to happen. It's not going to happen. It's impossible for it to happen. So, angelic conflict. Now it's time for a break, and you said I could go. It's a good time to take a break. We're supposed to start back at 7:15 or so. That's about, we had a 30-minute break scheduled. We got about 15 minutes left. So try to do things in 15 minutes, and we'll come back and talk about prophecy and how that connects to angelic conflict.